So like I shared with you at the beginning, we're changing up our Wednesday order a little bit because we want to emphasize having a little bit more prayer and also having an opportunity to respond and wait on the Lord at the end of our services. So the goal is we've kind of changed some things around, and I'm going to try to end speaking at about 8:10 to 8:15 in that range. And the goal of that is not so that you can skedaddle a few minutes earlier, okay? The goal is so we have time to wait on the Lord together. We're going to talk more about waiting on the Lord tonight and what that means. Tonight, I also want to just introduce to you that we're going to be starting a series through the book of Acts, and we're going to have kind of a team that's going to rotate through teaching each week, and the messages are going to be a little bit of teaching and some practicality and then some direction for waiting on the Lord in prayer. And so that's the goal of these messages. I think Acts is a great book for us to go through together, not only because we're a Pentecostal church, but because our Wednesday evening services are focused specifically on prayer and the Holy Spirit. And if you want to find those two things in a book of the Bible, you can find them in basically every book, but Acts is a really good concentrated place to go to find those things. And so we're going to go through the book of Acts together. And tonight we're kicking it off where you would think you'd kick it off in the book of Acts if you're going to do it, and Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. And so it says here, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up after the Holy, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So we're going to be going through the book of Acts, and this is the book that Luke follows up with after he writes his gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And I want you to notice here something very important. He says that this is what he has dealt with in his first book, is all that Jesus, notice what he says, began to do and teach. And we're going to see tonight that Jesus is ascended into heaven at this point. So he's not on the earth physically any longer. And so it's a little curious that Luke would say something like what Jesus began to do and teach. And it clues us into what the book of Acts is all about. The book of Acts is a continuing of what Jesus is doing and teaching. But how is he going to do that since he's not here? Well, Luke is going to tell us that he's going to do it through a group of people. It starts with 120 in an upper room that we'll talk about in a couple of weeks when we're in Acts chapter 2, who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they're going to become his witnesses and continue the work he began to do and teach while he was here on earth. That's what the book of Acts is all about, and that's a pretty exciting proposition, isn't it? That you and I are the continuation of what Jesus began to do and to teach. Think about the awesome responsibility that that is. Think about not the responsibility, but the privilege that it is. That Jesus would say, now you continue what I started. How many of you feel worthy of that one? Wow, you do? I don't. I don't feel worthy of it. But yet, that's what the scripture says, that he makes us worthy and he makes us able through the power of the Spirit. In fact, what the word power means that we'll read. The word power in the book of Acts is the word dunamis. And if you ever heard a preacher say, that's like dynamite power, they're totally wrong, because dynamite was not invented for thousands of years after this was. It had nothing to do with dynamite. It had to do with God enabling them to do what they could not do on their own. So if that's what you mean by dynamite, then sure. But it doesn't mean explosive necessarily, although the work of the Holy Spirit can be that. What it means is he was going to take a group of people that could not have accomplished this mission on their own and use them, giving them the ability through the Holy Spirit to do something that they couldn't have done. That's what we're talking about. And it begins right here in Acts chapter 1, where we learn that you should be a witness for Jesus. But first, you must be convinced about Jesus. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus gave commands to the apostles that he had chosen. These men that Jesus had chosen were equipped with authority to be witnesses for him. And today, you and I witness. We witness about what Jesus has done in our lives, but their witness was a little different than ours because they weren't just witnessing about what Jesus had done in their lives. They were witnessing that they had seen Jesus die, and then they had seen him alive after he was dead. They were the foundational witnesses of the church. And today, our witness stands on theirs. Like, they're the foundation, and we're the walls being built. Our witness stands on theirs. Without their witness, we don't have a witness because they are the ones that the Holy Spirit used to preach the gospel first and then to preserve the gospel in the words of Scripture so that we know that Jesus was not a phantom, was not a ghost, was not a fairy tale, and was not a myth, but really was a man sent from God and fully man, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. And he presented himself alive to them, and he gave them proofs. One of those proofs that we'll see tonight was that he ate with them so they could see Jesus is not a spirit. He actually has some kind of body. It's a different body, but it's a spiritual body. It's a resurrected body, but it's a body nonetheless. He'd really been resurrected. He was alive from the dead. And not only did he appear to a few men, he appeared to numerous people, Luke says. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he appeared over to 500 other people, who many of whom were still alive, so that if people had questions, did this really happen, they could go and ask, and an eyewitness could tell them, yes, we saw Jesus alive after he was dead. And his appearances were proof that he had indeed been raised, so that their witness and testimony could go forth and our witness could stand on a firm foundation. We have a solid foundation on which to stand. And this isn't just hearsay. What we have in the Scripture is historical fact. And this is an important thing for us, because Christianity is not primarily a matter of a moral life, but of a life lived by trusting Jesus. Do you hear that? Because that's important. Christianity is not first and foremost a matter of a moral life. Jesus will change you, and he will clean you up. But first and foremost, Christianity is not a matter of a moral life, but a life lived by faith in Jesus. If we make Christianity primarily a matter of a moral life, we become judgmental people who just judge others for not being good enough, not being able to live up to our standards. If your version of Christianity is just to try and live a little better, then you've missed the point. If you find yourself constantly enraged by what other people are doing, mad and filled with a judgmental attitude because you don't think others live up to your standards of Christianity, it may be a sign that for you, Christianity is really just a comfortable moral culture and not a life-transforming discipleship of a resurrected Savior. That you're not following and trusting Jesus, you just feel comfortable in this moral environment. But what Acts teaches us is that the witness of our faith is not just a witness of, hey, we all share similar morals. It is a witness of, we all share a similar Savior. And if Christianity is merely cultural for you, you're going to be an ineffective witness, because you will convert people to your image, the image of your moral preferences, and you won't convert people to the image of Jesus. And that's why you should be a witness of Jesus, but you first have to be convinced about Jesus. You have to be convinced that he really died and he really rose, and you have to be convinced that he's really worth following. And if you're not, you're merely going to try to get people to become like you and the group of Christians that you like most. You won't be trying to get people to know Jesus and to follow him. So you need to be convinced that he really died and he really rose and he's really changed your life and you're really following him. The second thing that needs to happen if you want to be a witness for Jesus, and you should be, is that you must wait. Look at verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. How many of you love waiting? Almost nobody loves waiting. And waiting is a difficult thing. Nobody likes, the DMV, because typically you've got to wait. And a lot of things you have to wait for. Now, one of my pet peeves is car inspections, man. I just, so much waiting. in lines of cars, especially if, like me, you go on the last day of the month, right? And the lines are just really long, and you're like squeezing every last cent out of that inspection sticker, and the line is long on Saturday morning, you've got to wait. I don't enjoy that, but Jesus says to wait. And waiting often feels passive to us, but waiting on the Lord isn't passive. Waiting on the Lord is active. Waiting is learning to trust the Lord rather than trusting our own instincts and to trust ourselves. Waiting means that you're being faithful to what God has given you to do until He reveals more and empowers you for more. Waiting ensures that we don't simply pursue a vision of our own design, but we pursue a vision of God's choosing, that we've waited to see what God wants to do and where God wants to move. And what God would do for His apostles was worth waiting for. He says He was going to fulfill His promise. Jesus says, you're going to receive the promise of the Father. Well, what promise is that? It was the promise that God had made to pour out His Spirit on all people. Look at Joel 2:28-29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. But it wasn't just Joel. Throughout the Old Testament, prophets were prophesying that God was going to pour out His Spirit. Isaiah 44:3 says, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. He was going to empower all kinds of people to be witnesses for Him, not just a few, but many. That is, each of us He has empowered to be witnesses. And sometimes we want to jump into that, but Jesus says first to wait. I like how A.W. Tozer, teacher and preacher, put it. He said, the popular notion that the first obligation of the church is to spread the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth is false. Her first obligation is to be spiritually worthy to spread it. And by that, He doesn't mean we make ourselves worthy. He means we wait on the Lord to give us the power we need. Our Lord said, go ye, but He also said, tarry ye, or wait. And the tarrying, or waiting, had to come before the going. Had the disciples gone forth as missionaries before the day of Pentecost, it would have been an overwhelming spiritual disaster, for they could have done no more than make after their likeness, and this would have altered for the worse the whole history of the Western world and had consequences throughout the ages to come. In other words, their responsibility was first to wait, and our responsibility is first to wait. Did you know that this is a big part of why our vision for Bethany begins with renew hunger? It's a big part of why we call Wednesday nights our most important service of the week. And it's why we're changing the order of the service even now, because we want to continue to hunger for God by waiting on Him, because we believe that God does want to use us to be witnesses, but that if we get ahead of Him and we haven't waited for Him first, if we're not really hungry for Him, then what we're going to do is produce people in our own likeness, like our own morals, our own church culture, the things that we enjoy, and we won't actually be making disciples. Because we don't want to make disciples of us, do we? We want to make disciples of Jesus. But in order to make disciples of Jesus, we have to be like Jesus. And not only do we have to be like Jesus, we have to be empowered by the Spirit of Jesus to do what we cannot do. And that's why we wait. You should be a witness for Jesus, but you must wait first, and that waiting is active. And finally, you want to be a witness for Jesus, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in verses 6-11, so when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." The apostles were still interested in when Jesus was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. They had a vested interest in that because they thought they were going to get some power when he did restore the kingdom. But Jesus wanted to change their focus from the expectation that they were going to get a position of power in an earthly kingdom to understanding how he had brought his spiritual kingdom to invade the hearts of men so that when he returned, there would be people ready for him who could be welcomed into his kingdom. And as I read this today, I couldn't help thinking about what's going on in our world right now. And it's gone on in our world for millennia, but it's most poignantly in our mind regarding Ukraine right now, because with events going on there, I found myself asking why God would allow these kinds of things to happen. Why would God allow wars, and why not just send Jesus back right now to fix all these things? But I find Jesus' answer to the apostles instructive for where we are even right now with things like this going on in our world. It's not my place to determine the times and the epochs of kingdoms in world history. That's God's doing. And we don't understand why he does it either, do we? And the apostles would face, as Jesus told them, wars and rumors of wars. They were alive to see Jerusalem fall. They were alive when the Roman Empire invaded their nation, not just to take over, but to destroy. They were there to see it. And so what Jesus told them and warned them about wars came true in their own lifetimes. What we're experiencing is not new. We can look and say, well, these are signs of the times. Yes, they are signs that we should be trusting God with the epics and events of history while we pursue the spiritual kingdom he has told us it is our responsibility and privilege to be witnesses of. Is that not what he's left us with? Has he not left us with a commission not to build an empire, but to build a spiritual kingdom filled with people who love him and know him? So I shouldn't be anxious about my own preservation, my own comfort, and my own power, but God will establish his kingdom. And in the hearts of men and women, he'll establish it all over the world, and he has, and he will use me, and he will give me authority, but he's not going to give me the authority of kings. He's not going to give me the authority to stop an invasion. He's not going to give that kind of authority. That belongs to the Father alone. He alone is in charge of those world events. It won't be the authority of kings who kill and cause carnage, but he will give authority, power, ability through the Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news about Jesus. The gospel empowered by the Holy Spirit in the lives of witnesses was going to have a ripple effect. It would go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And as a church, we should have a vision to reach people in our own community, people in our own neighborhoods, people in our own region, and people all over the world to the ends of the earth. We should have a vision to reach people where we are and the nerve to pray and to act as if God is going to use us to reach people in ever-widening circles. The Holy Spirit wants to do an ongoing, empowering work in your life. Did you know that? He is been sent into your life, into this world, in order to do an ongoing, empowering work so that you could be a witness. Sure, kings have power, but there is a power available to believers in Jesus Christ that is beyond their authority, because it is the authority of God, and it is authority to change things not for a decade, not for two decades, not for three decades, but is the power to be a witness so that people's lives are changed for eternity. It's not just the power to decide I want to take over a nation so that I can get their natural resources, so that I can stop what we might consider threats from another country. It is the power to invade the space of the enemy of someone's soul so that he no longer has a foothold in their lives, but that they are free in Jesus for all eternity and will live with him forever. That's the authority Jesus gives. Are you waiting in a manner that submits your kingdom and your desires and your purposes and your plans to God's kingdom, his desires, his purposes, his plans? And Jesus left and was ascended into heaven because he was serious about his church continuing his mission in his Spirit's power. The ascension was visible proof of Jesus' vindication by God. Jesus was returning to his place in glory. It was proof of what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It was not a moment, or at least not supposed to be a moment of fear for the apostles, and should not be for us either. For Jesus was going to take his position of authority where he would rule over all nations. And that's the truth. Jesus will not be the king of all nations. Jesus is the king of all nations. He rules over the events of history even now. The ascension explains why Jesus is no longer here, why we don't see his body, why he's not physically present. And it also confirms what Jesus told the apostles about how his kingdom would be different and the coming power of the Spirit. In John 16:7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." And when Jesus went, it says the apostles were standing there staring into heaven when angels appeared to them and confirmed that he will come again. They didn't immediately know what to do when Jesus left. They're kind of dumbfounded by the whole thing. What does all of this mean, and what are we supposed to do next? And the angels affirmed that Jesus had begun the process of salvation when he died on the cross and was resurrected, and he would complete that process when he returned to earth. And in the meantime, they were not just to be figuratively staring into the sky, but they were to be looking ahead to what God had commissioned them to do after they'd waited for the power of the Spirit. And this again highlights that waiting is not the same thing as doing nothing. Waiting is not the same thing as standing around staring into the sky. And I wonder if we are sometimes standing and staring rather than waiting and witnessing. If we're just kind of caught looking around going, okay, Jesus, we'd like you to come back, and we should be, but the fact that he ascended was not so that we could stand and stare into the sky, but so that we could remember Jesus reigns on high, and I have authority and the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness so that others can be set free for eternity. We need to wait on the Lord to be filled with his Spirit so that we can look ahead to his mission and prepare the way for his second coming. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and we're going to get ready to respond tonight. You should be a witness for Jesus, but you have to be convinced about him. You must wait, and you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to practice waiting on the Lord tonight. Waiting on the Lord just means that we're looking to him, that we're depending on him, that we're trusting him for answers, that we're not rushing ahead of him, but we're saying, Lord, we want to hear your voice. We want to know your direction. Specifically, we want to wait on the Lord like Jesus told us to, that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, we're going to wait on him in that regard. We're going to be asking Jesus, will you pour out your Spirit on our church? Will you pour out your Spirit in my life? Will you give us the authority, the power to be witnesses that we should be in our communities, in our neighborhoods, with our families? Will you give us that authority? Will you stir our hearts? Maybe tonight you need to say, as you wait on the Lord, Lord, I don't long for people to come to know you as much as I should. I don't love people as deeply as I should. I don't care as much as I should about what's happening with people who don't know you and how they might be entering eternity unprepared to face judgment, without having a clear witness from a Christian who actually was walking and following Jesus about what he's really like and who he really is and what he's really done for them. They haven't had that, and I'm not concerned about it. Break my heart, Jesus, for those who are dying without you. And maybe we need to wait on the Lord and ask him for his heart. Maybe you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to describe all that that means tonight. If you know what it means and you've not yet been baptized in the Spirit, I'd encourage you tonight, wait on the Lord for that. Come and ask Him, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Give me the evidence of tongues that I might be assured that You've given me power to witness, and then free my tongue from my fear that I might be able to share Jesus with others. And just ask Him for that without pressure, just by waiting on the Lord, continuing in His presence, and just trust that He wants to give that gift to you. We'll talk more about that in coming weeks for sure, but trust Him tonight that He wants to give you that gift and empower you. But tonight we're going to take a few moments. We've got at least 15 minutes left. And waiting on the Lord is going to look like this. The worship team is going to play. They're going to sing some songs. But the goal is not that you would just stand and sing with them, but that you would make a place of prayer to seek the Lord and wait on what He wants to do in your life, that you listen for what He wants to speak to you, and that you trust that He wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit. I'd even encourage you to do this, to come forward and find a place of prayer. Sometimes there's something about getting out of where you're comfortable and going to a place where you're a little bit more uncomfortable and saying, Jesus, I'm waiting for You. I'm not going to sit back, but I'm making a move forward, because I don't want to be sitting back staring into the sky, but I want to be active in my waiting. I don't want to be passive in my waiting. I want to be active. And so as we spend these next few moments in prayer, I'd encourage you, find a place. If you want to turn around and kneel, if you want to stand, if you want to find a place on the side or here at the front, do so. But let's take this time. I want to encourage you. Don't run out of the presence of God. Don't just leave and think, hey, no big deal, I don't need to do that. Yes, you do. Doesn't matter how mature you are, you need to wait on Jesus. You need to be a part of calling out to Him. Doesn't matter if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit for 50 years, you can be saying, Jesus, I need more of You. I want to know You more. I want to walk with You closer. I want to be filled with Your Spirit. I need to reach more people. I need to know Your heart better. And so I want to encourage you, don't passively wait, actively wait on the Lord tonight. As we sing and we cry out to Him together and we pray, let's wait on Jesus. Thank you.